This talk is brought to you by FOCUS, the Fellowship of Catholic University Students. Fun, feminine, and faithful. Realizing the gift of being an awesome daughter of God. By Michael Ann Martin.
It is such a pleasure to be with you all here today, this whole conference. I'm not going to go into details because I'll just break down crying because you have no idea what it's like being there when there was nothing, no one, and then seeing all of you just in love with God and ready to give your lives to Him. And it's super, super exciting. But being a woman, mother, I could drop tears at the, you know, at the point of a drop of a hat. So I'm going to try not to do that. And I have so much to share with you that we're going to begin. Let's begin with a prayer, and then I'll just let you have it, okay? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the opportunity to be here. We ask you to send your Holy Spirit down upon each one of us that we may hear you and we may feel your love, feel your embrace, that we may have the courage to leave this conference a transformed woman, living your will, living your desires in our life in a new and profound way. We ask you, Blessed Mother, to intercede for each one of us, to be our mother, to be our guide, to wrap your mantle of grace around each one of us, to help us better understand what it is that God has made us for and how we can better love your Son, be better, closer united to the Holy Spirit, and more in love with God the Father. And we come to you and we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, I'm going to open my water bottle because sometimes, believe it or not, I get really nervous. And when I get nervous, my mouth gets really dry and I can't talk. Go figure, women can't talk, but it does happen. So I'm just going to put my water here. And I want to start by sharing with you why I even get up and do this. I am not a public speaker by trade. Even in my training in school, I never thought I would be doing what I do next to Curtis. And yet, God has opened doors, and we try to walk through and say yes. And this is one of those doors for me that I didn't want to walk through because it's not a comfort zone for me. But I feel like I am supposed to be here. And part of the reason is God placed me in a wonderful Catholic home. And I have three sisters, so four girls in our family. And before I was born, my mother fell, and I was born prematurely, 3 months premature, almost died. The doctors told my parents, don't even come up with a name for this child because she's not going to make it. And, you know, I'm 43, so 43 years ago, medicine was not what it is today. And my father, in his faithfulness, he gave my mom a prayer book, and that day it opened up to a prayer to St. Michael. And so every time she fell into pain or something, she prayed the prayer to St. Michael, and throughout the night, she was just, in a terrible state, and worried, too. She had two little girls at home, and I was the third, and she wasn't feeling well, and the next morning, the doctors came in, and they said, wow, it's almost like a miracle. She's starting to breathe on her own, and we're going to do some operations, and we think this child might make it. Maybe you want to think of a name, and so with my dad, my mom decided, well, let's name her Michael Ann, after St. Michael and St. Anne, because my mother always had a great devotion to our Blessed Mother, but also her mother, St. Anne. So that's how I got my name. But what the world didn't know is everyone who met me when I was little said, were you supposed to be a boy? You have a boy's name. You know, even little kids are so sweet, they'll still come up to me. Isn't that a boy's name? You know, when they hear my name is Michael, Michael Ann. And so there was this undercurrent from very early on that I was supposed to be a boy, in my head. Not from my parents, not from God, but in my head, from the world. So there was static. Add to that, I was born with many physical deformities. As you can tell, my hand, my fingers aren't quite right. My legs, I was in braces, metal braces, till probably about third grade. And the doctor said, well, she'll never walk, and she'll definitely never run, and it will never look normal. And with God's grace and work and my parents' support, some people don't even notice. They notice my hand, and they notice the deformities. But as a child, I felt like I was under attack. And often, we lived across the street from the school that I went to as elementary school. And I would raise my hand, can I go to the bathroom? And the teacher would say, yes. Well, I would run home. And I didn't want to go back. I hated school so much because the kids would make fun of me. I had people, you know, threaten, I'll throw mud in your face if you don't show these people your scars, your hands, and different things. And so there was fear at the same time. And my parents, my mom and dad, always said, God must have great plans for you. Why, you know, why would A, he have saved you, and B, let you go through all this, you know, being so little? And the reason I bring that up is because when I became a teenager, I strayed from God. I strayed from my faith. I went to a Protestant college, and I actually became very anti-Catholic because I felt like the Protestants were introducing me to Christ in a whole new way in the scriptures, and why didn't the Catholics teach me that? And when I was questioned about the priesthood, the Eucharist, confession, I didn't know. I didn't know the answers. And I felt unequipped. And so I was like, ran through that door as quick as I can, and, you know, my independence. And it was with God's grace that some faithful friends helped me really pray to the point where I needed to find truth. And it was my senior year of college when I was at the lowest point in my life that I could remember. My job applications weren't going well. My faith life wasn't going well, and I just felt I'm ready to throw in the cards. I just don't like it. I don't like life. I thought I was living the party, but in my heart and soul, I was dying. I was empty, and ran into a wonderful priest. I found myself in a Catholic church, and I said, well, every time I walked into the Catholic church when I was at home, even when I wasn't practicing my faith, I felt some sort of peace. And so when I was at this point in my life, I said, I felt like Our Lady was saying, just go hang out at church. And I did. And doing that, a priest came up to me, the pastor, and after a couple days where I kept showing up, he said, young lady, do you need to talk about something? Do you need some help? And I began to just pour my heart out to him and share that I had been away from the church for 4 years, all the things that had happened, all the questions that I had, how I was just searching and just ready to just end it. And he was so good. For the first time, a Catholic was able to answer questions for me, how the Catholic Church is just rooted in Scripture, and how everything that we believe and live is from Christ himself. And as he unfolded the beauty of our Catholic faith to me, you know, I was a basket case, but he said, I think you need to come back. He goes, I think you need to be in the church. You need to come back and be like Mary Magdalene. And so I did. I made a confession after 4 years, and my life has never been the same. I have been reading, and I have been praying, and I really feel like God has now, he continues to open doors to show me how he wants me to live with him. But the fact that what this priest was able to show me was the gifts that we've been given, the gifts that I had been given in my baptism, in my femininity, that God loves me and God loves each one of you in a unique and wonderful way. And so when I get up here and I talk about being an awesome daughter of God, I want you to know I've walked the walk. And yes, I'm quite a bit older and my hair is colored and all of that. But I think it's important, and I think you need to hear it, because our world is probably bulleting messages at you that it bulleted at me, that if you want to be a woman who makes any difference in the world, you need to have money, you need to have prestige, you need to have education, don't get married because men just pull you down, kids, wow, they're a real drag, you just have to give up everything to have kids. And this is the message that I received, and I think you're receiving that message, but you're receiving even more, because now what your culture is getting is how lousy men are. Every sitcom, every family show, the dad is a complete dork. He knows nothing. Mom runs the show, and dad just kind of sits there off on the side, maybe works a job, but it's kind of a real loser, and mom's really just the one pulling it off. And even though mom, in many cases, does pull it off like that, there is a beauty in living our femininity and encouraging men to live their masculinity that allows God to help us to live in that complementarity which we were made for. And so I wanted to give you a little bit, in a nutshell, why I even care, why this is a part of me, and why I want to share it with you. And it goes back to our baptism. We have been given so many wonderful gifts when we are brought into the family of God through our baptism. What really happens is that we are changed. That transformation begins. God stamps us with the mark of priest, prophet, and king. We're cleansed from all original sin, and we're brought into a grace, a relationship with God that Adam and Eve had experienced in the garden. That's what baptism does. And God loves us so much. He just wants to wrap us in his love. He wants us to experience everything he has for us. But in order to do that, we have to be close to him. And so by being united with him, we become daughters. We become awesome daughters of God. And there's such beauty in that in the scriptures. Two verses that I love because it steeps us in this thought. In Romans 8, 14, 17, "For all who are led by the Holy Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And where it says son, daughter is included in that. That's all inclusive. We are daughters of God. We're not slaves. So God doesn't want you to obey like a slave. He wants you to obey like a daughter. I remember a joke one time where there were these Swiss guards that were working in the papal palace at Castel Gandolfo. And we are told that these guards, it had been a rainy winter, and it was like the first sunny day that had come along in a long time. And so the one Swiss guard who was out walking in the garden, one was guarding the door, he said, "You know, wouldn't it be a great day to have a barbecue out here? The sun is shining, the birds are chirping, there's nothing to do." And so the other Swiss guard said to him, "Well, yeah, I think that's a great idea. How about you go to the butcher shop, you pick up some steaks. I happen to have a hibachi in the back of my car. I'll go get it and I'll bring it in. I'll heat it up." He said, "Great." So they were both off. One was going to get the hibachi, the other was going to get the steaks. They meet back in the papal palace. The hibachi's getting going. By the time the Swiss guard that went out to the butcher shop comes back, he comes in through the back gate. And as he's walking through, he notices that the doors of the palace are swing open and the Holy Father's walking out to speak with the other Swiss guard. And so he's kind of doesn't know what to do, so he jumps into a bush. And he's looking out, peering through the branches, looking out, seeing what's the Holy Father doing with the other Swiss guard? Is he angry? You know, what's his body language? And so what he sees is the Swiss, it looks as if the Holy Father is going like this to the Swiss guard. He says, "That's so awesome. He just blessed our food. He's blessing our barbecue. That's so cool." He turns around and he goes back into the papal palace. Well, he jumps out of the bush. He's got his steaks in hand. He's like, "That is so cool that the Holy Father just, you know, blessed our little gathering and our barbecue." And he goes, "Well, that's not exactly what happened. What the Holy Father said is I want you, the hibachi, and the guard in the bush out of here." And I think the reason I love that joke is because as Catholics, as cradle Catholics, growing up, I did everything I was supposed to do. It looked like I was Catholic because I was obeying all the rules. But God doesn't want us just to obey to look like we're walking the walk. He wants us to live the walk. He wants us to live in that union as a daughter with him, not out of fear, but out of love. And I think this is something that it's we have to look at our faith in a whole new way and not just follow the rules and the regulations, but actually give God a chance for us to fall in love with him. You know, what does a priest do? If we're marked with these priest, prophet, and king at the point of baptism, we're brought into the family of God. What does that mean? The mark of a priest. Priests bring God to the people. Our priests bring us the Eucharist. They make Jesus incarnate on the altar for us. They bring him to us. And we all have a priestly vocation. It's a lay priestly vocation, but that's marked on us. We need to bring Christ to others. What does a prophet do? Prophets speak of God. They bring us wisdom to others who have questions. And we have that mark on our soul. We're called also to know our faith, to share it with others, to bring others into the fold. What a huge responsibility, but what an awesome call. God trusts you. Think about it. He's trusting you with himself. And this idea of what is royalty, you know, to be a king, that Christ is our king. But he brings us into that. You are a princess in the family of God. Doesn't that just give you goosebumps? It does me. And you know what? I think part of the reason I think we don't understand royalty is because we have not grown up with a monarch. Now, I'm dating myself here, but I was actually a little girl when Princess Diana was engaged to Prince Charles. And lots of things had to happen before she became his bride. She had some royal blood, but not all the royal blood that was needed. But when the movie Princess Diaries came out, I thought, wow, this is it. Because now it brings kind of this idea of a monarchy down to our level. The idea that Princess Mia was living in this contemporary land, and the Queen Mother was back in Herzegovina Genovia. Thank you. She was living in Genovia, and that she wanted Princess Mia to take on her royal duties, and Princess Mia was like, oh my goodness, she was in blue jeans and she had funky glasses and funky hair. And what happened to her? Do you remember? Queen Mum actually said, oh, I'm going to bring in a hairdresser. Got to get this girl to do her hair. I'm going to bring in the culture man. I really liked him, the one who taught her how to sit properly at the table and how it was appropriate to eat and which waves were appropriate for which groups of people and how to look people in the eye and smile and not look too phony and how to stand with your shoulders back. And it was royalty training. She actually had to go through royalty training in order to live as the princess that she was born to be. And what I love about this story is I think we need to go through royalty training 101, because we don't know how to live as the awesome daughter of God that we are born to be, that God created us to be. And so part of this talk is, Let's just look at that a little bit deeper. Let's look at what are some of the responsibilities that we as women get to experience in a unique way that guys don't. Because I think they're pretty fun. And when you embrace them, I think you will begin to experience joy and peace in living as you were created to be, as an awesome daughter of God, as a woman. And one of the analogies that I want to give to you is what our culture is telling you. I think our culture is telling you that most of you are kind of like this Starbucks cup. It's paper, it's disposable, it's probably even made out of 90% recyclable material. And, yep, it is. And when you're done with it, what do you do with a paper cup? You just toss it in the trash. You're done. Or if you're really green, you put it in that recycling bin. You know, separate the plastic and the cardboard and you recycle again. And that's what our culture has gotten very green. You're very disposable. But I think God has something far, far greater for each one of us. And this is a China teacup. A China teacup that is completely unique. Hand-painted in gold. Believe it or not, I got this at a garage sale. And I thought it was a total steal. My daughter and I are now enjoying little tea parties and times together. The cool thing about this teacup is on the bottom, I'm going to pass it around, but on the bottom there's initials in gold of the person that painted this teacup. And on the bottom of the saucer, a different initial. It's completely unique. There's no teacups in this series that are exactly the same. They may look similar, but they're not exactly the same. And that what I think is beautiful about this analogy, pass it around. And because I did get it at a garage sale, I'd be bummed if you broke it, but if you do, it's not a big deal. I completely trust it's God's will. But here's the thing that I want to tell you. Each one of you has a stamp of uniqueness in your physical attributes, in your interior attributes, in your strengths, and in your weaknesses. You're like this delicate, unique, priceless teacup, only so much more. And we need to fight what our culture is telling you about being a disposable, recyclable Starbucks cup, because you are not. You are so much more than that. And as we begin to experience in our femininity our unique gifts, we can also wrap our mind around the fact that God has something unique and special planned for each one of you. You were made for more. And it's going to look different for every single one of you. And to be able to have confidence in who you are as a person is going to give you so much strength. And that confidence comes from God. you need to know he loves you. He wants you to be close to him. And he wants you to be a woman, to love being a woman. If we look at the differences between men and women, we can go down to the very 23rd chromosome. Men are XY and women are XX. God has made us completely different. If you close your minds for a moment and imagine male body, female body. Now, it's not an anatomy class. Just get the general picture in your head. You know, I want to keep it G-rated. We get the general picture in our head, male, female. We know our bodies are different. But what's the one thing that makes a woman's body truly unique? It's the fact that we have an empty place within, an empty place where we can carry life, where we can nurture life. We were made to give life, to share with God in creation in a truly unique way that men will never experience. They will never know. And I think so many times in our current society, we're told what a drag it is to be able to give life, what decisions we have to make, you know, carry babies around. It's really so uncomfortable. You get so fat, you feel uncomfortable, you barf. I mean, you name it, it's not comfortable. But what a gift that God has given us. And when we have a vocation to the religious life, that gift doesn't go away because we become spiritual mothers. We still have that ability to nurture life like men don't. And to be able to embrace the fact that we were made by God as a woman and that men were made to be men. And the beautiful point is in Genesis 1:27, we're told God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. The beauty of that statement, and I think you need to experience this. When I first heard this, it just rocked my world. Because growing up, I thought I was supposed to be a boy. It was better to be a boy. I had a boy's name. And everyone said I should have been a boy because my dad was this big football player and he had these four girls. And boy, wouldn't it have been great if he would have had a boy. And I had the boy's name. And so I was supposed to be a boy, boy, boy. So when I heard what I'm going to share with you, it rocked my world. Because what God did when he created male and female in his image, he created them. That means that everything that is truly masculine and everything that is truly feminine, both are in the image of God. Together, that's the image of God. But I think we get confused because we relate to God the Father in the masculine. Jesus came and he was the Son. That's the masculine. The priests are our fathers. And we could get caught up thinking, well, God must be a boy. And maybe there's no place for girls. But that's not true. Because in as much as you are sensitive, in as much as you are caring and affectionate and every feminine thing about you, God is like that too. Isn't that just the coolest thought? That God is sensitive? That when I cry, God probably cries about things? That when I want to just whisk up that little child and hold them and console them, God wants to do that too? Isn't that just so amazing that God is male and female? He's everything. And when he designed us with an empty place to nurture and to give life, he too gives life, has those feelings, those thoughts, and so much more. John Paul II, when he writes about God the Father, he said, our minds are so small when it comes to images of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can't even fathom how much greater, how much bigger, how much more wonderful God is, because our humanness is so little. Our idea is, well, my father was kind of a jerk, so God the Father must be kind of a jerk. Or, you know, I have these brothers that are just completely lame, and so Jesus, if he's my brother, he might be lame too, so I'm not going to trust him. And we live with this tension because our worldly experiences may not have always been so great, but God is saying he is not like that. He is so much more. He loves you. And when you feel like you are brought to the point of tears, thank God for that. Thank him for that sensitivity that you have. Thank him for the femininity that you are. And so I just think when we think about living as an awesome daughter of God, the first step we need to do is actually say, thank you, God, for making me a woman. Thank you for making me different. And even if you hate it, learn to love it. I remember in my psychology classes back in college, you know, that your actions, your thoughts, your words, they will change how your heart is. So if you start thinking, God, thank you for this extra 10 pounds that I have around my waist, because I know that kids like to hug me more because I'm softer, you know. They don't want to be on the muscly hard man. They want the soft mom, the soft girl. That's a good thing. I don't like those 10 pounds, but thank you, God, for those. Well, it's probably like 30 pounds for me. Those extra 30 pounds. I love those. And once you start thanking God verbally, your heart will change and you will live in a joy and a gratitude for being the awesome daughter that you truly are. And so this idea that God has made us male and female, we have different roles. We have different duties here on earth. And to be able to enjoy that, to wrap our minds around it, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to share with you. And the last point in this idea that I want to share with you is that God created you to be happy. He doesn't want you to be miserable. He doesn't want you to be dragging your cross and, okay, I'm a Christian, I'll bear it, Lord. No, he wants you to hold that cross. Bear with a smile on your face. He wants you to not only want your cross, but to love your cross, to love him. And when you start living this way, you will experience a joy in who you are. God does not give you what you, without more than the grace that he gives you to carry it. And I think sometimes we get confused and we forget. We think, oh, I have to do all of this myself, and it's me being strong. And God doesn't want you to be strong like that. He wants you to go to him. He wants you to ask him for that help, for that grace, for that unity. Also, in thinking about how great we are as women, that what a great gift it was that God, when he laid Adam down to sleep, he chose a rib to make Eve from a rib. That he didn't choose a foot bone so that Adam could walk all over her like a doormat, or a brain bone or a cranium bone, so that, you know, he could boss her around and say, I'm smarter than you. He took a rib because we're supposed to walk side by side. And even when we're not married, you're working with young men, you're, you know, on college campuses. When you work side by side, shoulder to shoulder, so much good can be done because we're living as God created us to live. And I just think that's such a great grace. And in Genesis 1:31, after God had created Adam and Eve, every other day of creation, he ended by saying, and it was good. But after creating Eve, he said, it was very good. And you are very good. You are that crown jewel of creation. And I think sometimes we forget that. And the world wants us to forget that. The world wants us to just be that clone, being like everyone else. We all kind of look the same. We dress the same. We have the same iPod things in our ears. And God says, no, you are unique like that china cup. There are no two of you alike, even if you're twins. And you have to battle this. You have to battle this on your college campuses. You may even have to battle this in your homes, that there's this underlying message that you're just a Starbucks cup, that you're disposable, and you're not. And the other message that you might be getting, and you will get if you enter into marriage, people will say, well, you're very capable. You have a college degree. You're not going to waste that by getting married and having kids, are you? Well, you know, you paid a lot for your education, and you're really capable of doing everything. In fact, you're probably better at that than your husband is. You should really do that job because you're very capable. But what I would like to give you is the message that, yes, you may be very capable, but are you called by God to do everything that you are capable of doing? And I would say that's the question many contemporary women today have to ask themselves. I am capable. I may be capable of doing this, but is God calling me to do that? To put my husband down, to tell him he's no good at that, that I'm better than that, or that I can make more money than he can? I mean, it's not true, but I'm just giving you an example. That I could go out and support the family and different issues that come up. All of us will deal with particular issues. And we have to remember, God has called you to something unique. And there may be those situations where it's the woman that is the breadwinner, the bigger breadwinner, whatever it is. But if you're talking to God, if you're embracing your femininity, you're embracing your gifts, you're open to his plan, to his will, he will show you. And then you'll have peace. And that's, I think, one of those situations where you actually have to sit back and say, this is what God wants me to do. And other people may be persecuting you for following the gospel, for following what God puts on your heart. And sometimes, you know, it's going to look different for everyone. But to ask yourself, am I capable? Yes, maybe. But should I be doing this? And we can always go back to the first big situation where the woman didn't call on the man to do what he was called to do, and that's Adam and Eve. Eve could have called Adam over. Hey, come here. There's a serpent here talking to me. What do you think about this? You were the one that was supposed to guard and protect the garden, but I'm talking to him, and what do you think about this? She didn't do that. She just said, oh, I think I can handle it. I'm capable of talking to this serpent here, and hey, this apple looks good. Hey, Adam, come on over here. I ate this apple. Have a bite. You know, both of them dropped the ball. They weren't living what God had created them to live. And born with original sin, we have these same issues. And I think for women, our issue is of respecting men and honoring them and calling them to the greatness which they were made for. And actually knowing in our heart, I could be doing this, but it's better for me to have humility here and ask these men to do more. And I think that's really hard. It's hard for me to do it, and I think you struggle with it, or you will struggle with it in a whole new way. And that's why, you know, yesterday when Curtis and I were together and we were sharing some of the differences between men and women, God made us unique. He made us for particular roles, strengths, the way that we are wired to nurture, to love. It all has something to do with God's plan. And we have a great, great helper, our Queen Mother. She wants to show us. She wants to walk us through how do we live that priest, prophet, and king. She wants to be like the Queen of Genovia, Princess Mia. Here's what you need to do, and then you make the choice. She wants to help us. We have no greater advocate than our Blessed Mother. And she truly is our model for living in the world, living against the tide, but being a beacon of faithfulness. John Paul II, in Mulieris Dignitatum, he said, in Mary, Eve discovers the nature of the true dignity of woman, a feminine humanity. This discovery must continually reach the heart of every woman and shape her vocation and life. This discovery must continually reach the heart of every woman and shape her vocation and life. So Mary is the answer for us to realize our dignity as women, our feminine humanity. And I think it's beautiful. Our Lord gives us examples at some of the most important points of his life. He goes to women. And in John chapter 4, when he's speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, living in sin, he pours out the truths of the gospel. She converts. She goes back and converts her entire town because of her witness to Christ, because Christ took the time to witness to her. At the foot of the cross, who was there? All the guys were afraid. They ran. It was the women because of our genius, of how we are loyal, we are sensitive, we are faithful, we care. And then, who was the first person that Christ spoke to after the resurrection? It was the woman, it was Mary, one of his closest friends. And you have the opportunity to have that one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ because he wants to speak to you. He wants to you to come to him. He wants to love you. And it's so hard for us to let God love me. But that's what he wants. Our God is a God of mercy. He's a God of love. And John Paul II, this is one of my favorite quotes from Mulieris Dignitatum. He says, when Jesus speaks to women, they understand, and there is a true resonance of mind and heart, a response of faith, which is a distinctively feminine response. That is so cool. He speaks to the women because we're women, because of our feminine response, because of our feminine genius, because of the way we're wired, because of the way our hormones work, because of the way our brain is designed. And then to think, that is so cool because we are mirrors of God. So God must be like that too. That is amazing. And Jesus wants to speak to each one of us. And I think embracing our femininity is a great gift, but it's also a huge challenge. And so while you're here at this conference, just steep yourselves in prayer. Go to our Lord. Go to our Blessed Mother. One of the most beautiful things that John Paul II gave us is the new mysteries of light. And in that encyclical letter, he shows us how to go to Jesus through Mary. Can you imagine? Mary was the one that held Jesus in her arms, looked into his eyes, probably gave him his first Band-Aid when he hit his thumb with a hammer or something. I mean, she was there. Nobody knows Jesus better than our Blessed Mother. And guess what? Jesus doesn't listen to anybody like he listens to his mother. She has his ear in an amazing way. So if you want to get to know our Lord Jesus Christ in a more profound way, there is no better way, better path than going to our Blessed Mother, going to your Queen Mother. Ask her, how can I live my baptismal gifts? How can I be that priest, prophet, and king on your college campus? How can you go back and live a transformed life? And guess what? Women, we like to talk. So she's going to tell you. You may not hear words, but you're going to know in the depths of your heart. The Holy Spirit will give you inspirations. Our Blessed Mother, she will be speaking to you if you listen in the quietness of your prayer. And I swear by this, it's amazing how God wants to love you. He wants to speak to you. And he wants you to have joy. He made you for happiness. So don't think of being a girl, being feminine, as a downer. Think of it as a great gift, a great opportunity to live your mark, to make your mark here on earth. Because you were born at this time for a reason. And God just wants to reveal it to you. Don't just live out of obedience. Live out of love and faithfulness. And just, I encourage you to go back home. Go changed. Be a changed person. Allow God to change you. And have great confidence. God won't ask you to do anything that he is not giving you sufficient grace to get it done. And so I will pray for you. I'll pray for all of you. I'm just so grateful that you're here, and I'm so thankful that you have said yes to this point of your life. I know it was a hardship to get here, and just thank you. Thank you, and that's it. I could go on. I mean, I could go on and on, but I'm not going to. I want to close with one poem that has struck me and it struck a chord as I try to live my femininity in the world and all the different things that God asks us to do, and I want to read it to you. It's a poem called A Woman of Strength, and it's anonymous. It says, A woman of strength. A strong woman works out every day to keep her body in shape, but a woman of strength kneels in prayer to keep her soul in shape. A strong woman isn't afraid of anything, but a woman of strength shows courage in the midst of her fear. A strong woman won't let anyone get the best of her, but a woman of strength gives her best to everyone. A strong woman makes mistakes and avoids the same in the future, but a woman of strength realizes life's mistakes can also be God's blessings and capitalizes on them. A strong woman walks sure-footedly, but a woman of strength knows God will catch her when she falls. A strong woman wears the look of confidence on her face, but a woman of strength wears grace. A strong woman has faith that she is strong enough for the journey, but a woman of strength has faith that it is in the journey that she will become strong. And you're all on that journey. So, good luck to you.
This talk was brought to you by FOCUS, the Fellowship of Catholic University Students. If you would like to listen to more talks, please visit us at www.focusequip.org.